Lord, we so appreciate you. What would we do without you, Lord? What would we do at this time? We just are thankful that you called us out, reveal the cross to us and Christ, and have kept your hand on us all these years. We appreciate it so much. We appreciate it so much, Lord. And as we continue, I pray the word that you have for us today will come forth and be perceived, Lord. There's needs here and needs in those that hear the tapes. And we just pray, Lord, you will guide us so that the right things are said and perceived. Help us, Lord, and give us insight. In Jesus' name, amen. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, I have a very simple burden, a simple message this morning. There's no question in my mind that chaos is coming to our country. I mean, it looks so safe and nice now. But all those that with prophetic burdens are saying the same thing, that we are facing we don't know what. It could end up with an occupation of our country by another nation. I just don't know. But I do know enough history to know that people throughout the time of mankind have had periods of prosperity and then periods of disaster. And it's not uncommon, and it's not that we're God's pets in America. We're not. We're just not doing right. But God wants us to be safe in him and to not worry. You know, we'll see things and we won't worry. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, Isaiah 26:3. But this is the condition. And I don't know how many Christian people are doing what it says here. I noticed that more and more we're hearing voices crying out that there's only 1% of the Christian people are disciples. I mean, I'm not alone. This is coming to the attention of usually young people, I think, that are fiery and that are serving the Lord, and they recognize. And I've told you before that C.T. Studd, a very well-known missionary, wrote back to his board and said, there's only about 6% of these people that are Christians, of the thousands he ministered to. And the board didn't want to hear that, because boards and organizations count success by nickels and noses, the number of people that you have and the amount of money that comes in. But as far as who is a true Christian, they don't want to bother with that. It's too technical, and they militates against their goal, which is to accumulate a lot of people under a roof. So the key here is he who dwells. And remember, Christ said, John 15, abide in me. And I don't think that's emphasized nearly enough. I know it's not emphasized nearly enough. People have a kind of an external religion that they follow and have a good time. There's a floor show and they've been to church. But that's not what Christianity is all about. It's dwelling. It's abiding. And how do you do that exactly? You know, I'm still on the same subject. I've approached it several different ways over the last, I suppose, half a year. And every time I come to something new here, it's the same old thing. It's the idea of living in Christ. How do you do that? How do you live in Christ exactly? Well, the way I do is to keep up through the day a continual dialogue. I talk to the Lord about everything. You know, as people hear me, they'll think I'm talking to myself or something. I've just slipped a cog. But something goes right, I say, well, thank you, Lord. You know, and something is a problem, I say, well, Lord, I got this problem, help. And this goes on with me all my waking hours. And I'm not pointing to myself as some super saint stylites or something. I'm just talking about ordinary Christianity. It strikes me funny. One of the women that writes to me on the internet is talking about her son and his daughter and his wife. Her son and his wife. And this boy's very smart. And he sees all the things that are wrong with the churches. Other young people are saying this, you know. They're just an organization and blah, blah, blah. And I wrote back to this boy. I don't ordinarily correspond with people that don't agree with me. I don't have time for that. But I said, you're exactly where I was in 1964. Exactly. And I saw the things that were wrong. The pastor doing everything and the people just sitting and hardly any discipleship at all. And I began to write about this. And I'm telling you, if there ever was a lead balloon, that was it. And I sensed that. I said, there's no life here. And I thought, instead of writing out of my personal irritation, I'll write what I think God wants to write. Seems kind of simple, but at that time it was quite important. 1964, and at the time I was acting as a assistant professor in the San Jose State College. I think it's part of the university system now, I'm not sure, but it was San Jose State College. That's where I was at the time. I can remember my office. I can remember the man that was sharing my office, who was a volunteer policeman as well as a professor at the college. And I tried to write on these things that I saw that were wrong with the church, and there are so many things. But when I wrote about it, I could feel this is not going anywhere. This is just Thompson spinning out his irritation with things. I wasn't accomplishing anything. Isn't it the Catholics that say better to light a candle than curse the darkness? Well, I was cursing the darkness. I wasn't lighting any candles. And so then I began to ask the Lord, well, what do you want me to write on? I felt an urge to write. And out of that has come the things that some of you have read. And I'm still writing to this day, since 1964. So this and it kind of tickled me, because here he was writing to his mother and accusing me of being traditional. You know, I call myself a pastor, you know, which is you don't do that. You're supposed to be apostles and prophets and elders and everything, which I all agree on. And if you're reading my current ramblings on the email. Right now we're talking about ministry by the Spirit rather than organizational assignment. So he read that and he says, well, it's good, but this man is kind of spiritually immature. And I know that because, and this is a young man, and spiritually immature. And he, you know, refers to himself as a pastor. When I wrote back, I said, this was not my idea. When I set out to follow the Lord instead of my own brain, this is where I ended up, in a denomination. Well, he criticized me for that too, being in a denomination. And I knew all that. I knew all that. And I wrote back, I said, I know exactly where you're coming from. But it does no good to just complain. You know, there's nothing like finding out what Jesus wants. If he's not upset about it, what are you doing? So I've been doing ever since what I felt Christ wanted me to do. But it kind of tickled me because here I am, an iconoclast, if there ever was, and accused of being traditional. I found that funny. He doesn't understand, but he's evidently a very sincere and very idealistic young man. So what he needs to learn, and what all of us need to learn, is to quit operating out of our brain. As a natural man, the brain is hostile to God. We don't realize that, but it is hostile to God. And the trick is to learn to live in Christ. See, we may have 1,000 good ideas, but Christ is the CEO. How many know what a CEO is? Chief Executive Officer. And he is the one that God gave to build the kingdom of God. Christ is the CEO. And you see this violated continually in Christendom as people have this idea, like this young man does. Oh, let me have this idea. And there's others who have been teaching we should just have a group of people sitting in a circle. I've been there and tried that. And what happens is some loudmouth will take over. The Spirit doesn't take over. So that's not God's plan. But you try all this stuff, but you need to quit it and listen. What is the CEO saying? What is the boss saying? And it sounds so right, but it's violated all the time. We get this idea, well, I should do this or I should do that. Did you ask the Lord? He said, but it's obvious. Oh, beware of that. Beware of assuming. You remember what happened to Joshua and the Gibeonites. Beware of making assumptions. Oh, yes, it looks, yes, I'll just do that. It's obvious. Nothing's obvious. And that's a good way to fall into the trap of the fowler, is to figure in your own mind what's the rational and best thing to do without going to the Lord. And I'm not saying abandon your common sense and act like some kind of a nut. I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying there's a way that you learn to abide in Christ. There's a way that you learn to make Christ your thinking, your speaking, and your actions, and your emotions. There's a way to do that. And it comes with a lot of practice. And I'll tell you this, if you're a person that likes to hear from the Lord and everything, it takes a long time to get accurate. It takes a long time to get accurate. And you'll be so sure about something, and 10 years later, you begin to doubt it. And that's what Jesse Penn Lewis said. Get a hold of that doubt. That's the beginning of light. And pursue that. Because it's probably the Holy Spirit showing you that you are wrong. Oh, it's happened to me so many times. It takes a long time for truth to emerge. And you'd think God would be ready right there to, you know, give you truth and everything. For some reason, it doesn't work like that. You have to keep praying and keep testing and praying and testing in order to prove God's will, to find it. And even then, you have to walk in fear and trembling. It just is difficult to stay right in touch with Christ. I don't know why, but I know we're assaulted all the time by demons. I know that our natural ambition plays a part. Our fears, our sense of duty enter in and distort what we're hearing. But you just have to, when you make a mess of things, just say, well, Lord, I made a mess of things. Help me. And that he will hear. And he'll deliver you. Because that's the way he operates. I remember when they used to talk about being an empty vessel. Have you ever heard that expression of being an empty vessel for the Lord? You ever find that in the Bible? No. We're not called to be empty vessels. We're called to take our stubbornness and foolishness and blindness and keep butting our heads against the wall and butting our heads against the wall until the Lord is able to make our will and his will the same will. But it's not a case of abandoning our will. That's a tremendous mistake. We do not abandon our will. We keep our will razor sharp. Razor sharp. Once you get indecisive, that's a red flag. That's the beginning of passivity. You have to be decisive and sharp, but you have to keep submitting it to the Lord. And as that, there's an action there that happens. There's a blending of the two wills. Christ has a will of his own. But you see that in Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. See, there's two different wills operating there. And the will is the most essential characteristic of a human being. When we say lose our life in Christ, we mean lose our will. It's that important. And so learning to do God's will, which is the essence of the kingdom of God, is starting off with elders that God is calling out from the ranks of humanity to come to know him, to know how to rule, because the role of an elder is to rule. And that makes it different from an apostle and a prophet and a teacher and so on. The role of an elder is to rule. You see those 24 elders before the throne of God. You don't see 24 apostles. You see 24 elders. And that number is symbolic. It's probably more like 24 million. Because we're talking about the throne of God. And 24 is twice 12. So it probably means it represents both Jews by race and Gentiles by race who have become one elders before the throne of God. And that's what God is doing now. He's calling out elders, calling out people who can rule. And it's a very small part of mankind. But you have to have, that's the beginning of the kingdom. When God has finished working and brings forth his new Jerusalem, listen to this. Everybody on earth will be doing God's will. And you imagine a world in which everyone was doing God's will. And you imagine it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's hard to imagine, but that is what is going to happen. Now, God has given us a stand implied 6,000 years to make a mess of everything. After we're satisfied that man can't do it, then God's going to take over the earth and enforce it. You know, rod of iron stuff until people get the message. I'm either going to shape up here or I'm in trouble. And so he's done it with gentleness and peace and love and all. But the day's come with a rule with a rod of iron. But if you're willing to do God's will, and you know, I delight to do thy will, the Lord said, I delight to do your will, then you're in the best possible place you can be. That's the best possible place you can be when your will and God's will are identical and you're delighted with it. And that's a thing to pursue. That's a thing to pursue. And we pursue it every day. That's the kingdom. It's the doing of God's will. So it all gets back to this dwelling, he who dwells. And the highest state that any human being can reach is to walk humbly with God. That's the highest thing. Seems so unpretentious, and it is. And so natural, and it is. But when we go to try it, all these lusts and passions and duties and fears and expectations of people and everything all crowd in to cloud our mind so that we can't just walk humbly with God. So the key to protection, to survival, to fruitfulness during the chaotic time that is approaching not only America but the world is to live in Christ, just like you're living in a room. You're living in Him, and this constant dialogue. Now, you may not be used to that, and it may be hard to get accustomed to. Keep submitting everything to God. Everything you're doing all day, you keep, yes, thank you, Lord, that won't work right. Thank, oh, I remember, that's an answer to prayer. Thank you, Lord, so on. And now, I've got a problem here, Lord, I need help. You keep this up all the time. It's a way of life. It's called abiding in Christ. That's the goal that God has for us here in this church and for those that are hearing my voice on the tape. That's God's goal for us, is to dwell in Christ. He that dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Now, you may not need a shelter right now. But there may be some here who do need a shelter and are scared. They go to bed scared and they wake up scared. And if you're here, I'm telling you that if you're abiding in Christ, God is a shelter over you. He's a shelter over you. And that Satan cannot get past it. He cannot get past it. To get at you, he has to lure you out from the secret place. Must lure you out when you get at you. But when you are dwelling in Christ. Now, I'm speaking in terms, if I could look down 15, 20 years from now, I think I would be seeing enormous chaos in America. I think probably Belinda could be more informative to us than I can on the state of our economy. And you know, the experts are saying it isn't going to last. And we're heavily in debt to China, and I don't know. God knows what's all going on. But I'm not going to occupy myself with that, because I know if I dwell in Christ, this psalm is going to apply. It's going to apply, and I don't care what happens. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I don't know if I wrote that one down. Here's a good one. Psalm 112:7. He will have no fear of bad news. How about that? He will have no fear of bad news. So you don't have to look at the paper and begin to tremble, or listen to the television and begin to tremble. Because it says, there's one place, Lloyd probably has found it by now, I don't see it, but I quoted a minute ago. Here's another one, Psalm 34:6. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. There's promises there, people. But they only apply when we're dwelling in God. They do not apply just because we go to church. They do not apply just because we think we're a good person. They apply only if we're dwelling in Christ. Hear me. Because remember, John 15 says, if we dwell in Christ, if we abide in Him and He in us, we'll bear much fruit. Then it says, but if we don't bear fruit, what happens? It's cut off as a branch. And it refers to dead branches where a farmer will cut them off and burn them. That's what it says, John 15. I didn't write the thing. And what is the fruit that God is looking for? Do you know? Does anybody know? It's the image of His Son. He's looking for the image of His Son in us. It's what He's looking for. And when He doesn't see it in us and in those whom we influence, the image of God. I've talked about, for example, getting angry. That's not the image of God. We're not in any place to get angry with anybody. That's reserved for those that are really solid in the Lord. You know, gossip and criticism, not the image of God. And that means that we need to abide in Christ, because it's the abiding that brings forth the fruit of the image of God. We can't do it any more than a fruit tree could bear fruit by straining. You abide, that tree abides in the ground. The water comes up through the roots and the chlorophyll goes down, however it works. Stan knows all about that. You abide. You abide. The tree abides and it brings forth fruit in a season effortlessly. And we will bear fruit. We don't have to strain to try to be holy or righteous or anything else. We do the best we can. But the lasting holiness and the lasting righteousness comes from making it a practice to abide in Christ, talking to Him all the time, living with Him, and not with our own. And Christmas is a perfect time to practice it, because our mind's off here on all this stuff, and it's all vain. It's all vanity. And Stan brought that. It's not going anyplace. You know, and we go through the traditions because we're humans on the earth and we have relatives and we have friends and we're not trying to be stand out and be holier than thou. But we need to keep in our mind all this is going nowhere. It's the only thing that matters in your day is the contact you've had with Jesus. That's all that matters. That's eternal. And all the rest is what? Just, there's a word for it, but I forgot what it is. All right. Dwells, that's the key. Now, how many remember where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock? You remember that? In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. How many remember that? Now, that's pretty popular because they're always applying it to the unsaved. But it's written to the church of Laodicea. You do that all the time. Not on one occasion. He's continually knocking at your door and saying, will you get your attention on me? If you will, I will come in and dine with you. I will dine on your obedience and worship. You will dine on my body and blood. And this should happen 20 times a day. Every time you go to do something, he's knocking. See? And then if you read down another verse in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, it says, he who overcomes will sit on my throne. The key to ruling, to being an elder of God, is to keep opening the door. We don't realize he's knocking because we're so busy we don't hear it. We don't feel it. We don't realize he's there saying, will you let me bear your burdens and give you wisdom and help you? Or are you going to do it yourself? Huh? Be your own little traffic cop. Oh, men would let God run their lives. What a world this would be. Could you imagine what kind of a world this would be if everyone on earth was abiding in Christ? Huh? Can you imagine what kind of a world this would be? The desert would blossom. There'd be roses coming up in the middle of the Sahara. God can do all this. It doesn't have to be famines and pestilences and everything else. The problem is we can't get the message of who is running the thing. And it's Jesus. And he's just waiting. He said, well, go. If you want to do it yourself, fine, go ahead. Help yourself. You know, when you've had enough of it, come back and I'll help you. Oh, I find that funny, don't you? Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. You know, we have other gods now competing for attention in America. Don't ever believe that these other gods are the same as our God. They're not the same God, as is evidenced by the behavior of their adherents. They just don't know. There's only one God, and that's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other God. And so all this other stuff is lying. It's false gods trying to get followers and to be influential. Don't ever believe that all roads lead to the same God. They don't. There's only one God and only one way to that God. And I know it sounds undemocratic and it sounds whatever it sounds like, but it is the truth. It is the truth. We'll rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, peace and rest are very desirable situations. We do not realize the frenzy we live in. And the frenzy we live in is caused by rich people, and I'm not a communist or a socialist or anything else, I'm just telling you what's true. It's the marketing, and you see it today, don't you? Hurry down, you know, this is Cyber Monday, this is the time to buy, 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 and it keeps everybody in an uproar. Well, what's the benefit of this? Jesus says your life doesn't consist in the abundance of things you possess, and so we keep ourselves in an uproar. And we're just like puppets. We're being like a marionette, you know, we're like puppets, and we can't find a minute to rest because there's a bargain somewhere. And we're so stupid we live that way. When God would have us rest. Jesus wasn't on earth caught up in the merchandising of his day, and it was there, and he isn't now. And he wants us to have rest. And our society doesn't want us to rest. Why don't you get in and do something? Get down there and buy something. Shop till you drop. And that's sensible. Shop till you drop. Now, doesn't that make a lot of sense? To give somebody things that do not ordinarily increase the love, joy, and peace of their lives. We see we're caught up in this thing, and it's not restful. And someday we're going to see what stoops we were to be part of this crazy economic rat race. I knew you'd love that. Huh? There's a message for Christmas, if it ever was. You will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, if we're resting in His shadow, that means there's something outside of Him that's trying to shine on us, and He's blocking it, and we're in His shadow. Huh? Yeah. But it depends on dwelling in Christ. All this does. All this is conditional. There's no such thing as unconditional love. That's a human. Humans are in love with themselves, so they figure God is in love with us. Christ came out of love, and none of that is true. Christ came in obedience to the Father. The Father is seeking His own good. We were created for His glory, not for ours. We need to wise up. Remember how the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, I'm not for Israel, and I'm not for your enemy. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. We need to get that instilled in us. This thing isn't operating for our benefit. It's for God's benefit, Christ's benefit. All right. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. See, we're not under the kind of pressure that Americans have been in time past and will be in the future. And so, He is my refuge. What does that mean? Well, anyway, I wish the man would hurry up and shut up so we could get out and live a little. But just remember, I'm preaching to you against the time to come. It wouldn't hurt to memorize it. He is my refuge. That's where you go. Not you can hide under the bed or whatever you want to, but the Lord is your refuge. Not Citibank or anything else. They're not our refuge. The Lord is our refuge. Some are saying that a few years there'll be nobody will have a retirement, and that's possible. Then we're going to have to trust the Lord, aren't we? Huh? Yeah, when there's no more money, we're going to have to trust the Lord. Now, that's not so bad, is it? All right. and my fortress. Now, I don't think that, by and large, Christian people realize they're in a battle. I don't think, missionaries know it, but I don't think Christian people know they're in a battle. I think we're viewing our church culture as being what Christianity is, and it isn't. It's a contest between good and evil, between lie and the truth, and it never ceases. Satan all the time is trying to persuade us of a lie, and we have to learn to fight. Fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means that we don't quail when things get difficult. We don't faint. We don't say, oh, this can't be God because I'm not happy. You know, we take it on the chin. If it's a right thing, we press forward in Christ and praying, and we do it. We do it. And the Lord will be our castle. He'll be our fortress. God will be if we are abiding in Christ. If we're abiding in the church, abiding in our religion, no. If we're abiding in Christ, talking with Him, invoking His presence at all times, day and night. My God, in whom I trust. Now, faith is the victory. Trust is where we hang on to God even though it looks like we're losing. See, everything is wrong. You know, we're not going to have any money. Everything's going to run out. And it looks like I've got a dreadful disease. And I've got a, you know, they're testing me for cancer. And they're doing this to me. And I've had my CAT scan and all my other kind of scans and everything. And I'm worried sick. When actually we'd be better off dying, but we don't know it. So we trust. We trust what God has said. You know, if He said these things will be true, they'll be true, whether we think they will be or not. If God's honor is at stake. God's honor is at stake. When He says He'll do all these things, His honor is at stake. If He doesn't do them. How many have ever experienced God lying to you, telling a lie? How many? How many times has God lied to you? Did you ever think about that? He doesn't lie to you. God does not lie to you. When He says something, you can take it to the bank. It's true. I don't care. Satan can say a million things to put fear in our mind. But when God says something, it's true. It cannot be changed. There's no power that can change it. You're going to need to know these, boys and girls. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare. Now, a fowler is a trapper. You know, you go by and there's a rabbit hanging from a sapling that sprung up and the rabbit stepped into the snare. That's fowlers. That's how they make their living. And do you know right now, as I'm preaching to you, Satan is arranging traps for you. Right now. Right now. He's arranging traps. And he studies your profile, your personality. You know, there are certain things that are important to you and that he can get at. Other things he doesn't waste his time with because that isn't you. So he studies your profile and he watches. He may plan 2 or 3 years ahead of time. Keep on setting that trap, setting that trap. Okay, so you're all been feeling good and then it looks like the rent's going to be paid and you've had enough to eat and the kids are all healthy and everything and let's have a party. So we all go to the party and we don't post a guard and the first thing you know, boom! And our feet are over our head. And it takes us 5 years to get out of it if we ever do. That's why I say, I don't have any use for parties. Fellowship? Yes. That's important and wonderful. But parties are for kids, as far as I'm concerned. So they can have fun. But you never get in any situation where you abandon yourself to revelry. Never. 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 Because you're in a battle and Satan is watching to provoke you to say something that will cause enormous trouble. cause people to doubt you, just watching continually. We are in a battle. I did not invent it. We are in a battle and we don't know it. We've got to recognize that Satan goes around all the time trying to set traps for us. All the time. He has no mercy. If you're looking for mercy from Satan, save your energy, because he is totally without mercy. He would gladly flay the skin right off your skeleton and laugh hysterically if he had a chance. The demons and Satan have no mercy. You're up against an unmerciful adversary, cruel beyond belief, the personification of lying and of lust and of murder. That's what he is. He cannot repent. See, there comes a time, repentance is a gift of God, and there comes a time when you can't repent. And that's what you've got to watch out for. But don't ever push God so far that he says, okay, enough. And that happens. Satan might wish he could repent, but he cannot repent. He cannot change. There are fires burning in him that create this itch to destroy anything. Animals, children, you just see in the paper about somebody's been cutting the ears off puppies, and they find these puppies in trash cans, another thing with their ears cut off. Fortunately, the kind people of Escondido are adopting them. But can you imagine anybody doing such a thing? This gives him joy. Mutilating a child gives him joy. We can't, and we don't understand that he's all, I'm sure he's around here right now. And if you're not ready, he's got his hands over your ears so that you cannot hear. I know that a brother told me about it. He saw that in a vision. He saw the people in the church and the demons had their hands over the ears of the people and they couldn't hear and they didn't know. We don't realize we're in a battle. We're soft. And we need to get with it. All around us, it looks like peace and safety. It's anything but that. It's a turmoil of contesting spirits is what it is. And from the deadly pestilence. Now, one of the major pestilences in the United States is cancer. But there are many, and there's that afflict children. There's Down syndrome. There's kidney failure. One of the real pestilences is cholera. Well, we haven't seen that in a while, but it's going strong in Haiti, and the medical people are afraid it will spread. Well, we have never been through anything like that. But in the in 1918 was the time that influenza, I don't know how many killed, but it was in the millions. Does anybody know the exact number? Huh?
Millions in just our country.
Yeah, there were millions of people that died of the, I think it was a Spanish flu in 1918. And then there was the Black Plague, that's the bubonic plague in Europe, that wiped out, was at least a quarter of the population of Europe. At least a quarter of the population of Europe. Now that's a good old-fashioned epidemic. Or a plague, and we think, well, it could never happen here. Listen, it can happen here, along with AIDS and other things. Now, whooping cough is going great at this time in California. Whooping cough, of all things. And I thought they had that under control. But when God determines, you know, then these little buggies evolve, and the first thing you know, the penicillin won't touch them, and you got a problem. So he says here, he will save you from the deadly pestilence. That's a deadly pestilence. AIDS is now, they're predicting is going to do away with millions of people. We just don't realize what has happened in history in some of these great epidemics. Yeah. There was another one that did away with a third of the population. I can't remember which one. All right. Notice it says, he will cover you with his feathers. But you're more important to him than a chick is to a hen. Have you ever seen a cygnets following their mom, a swan? You ever seen that? Well, when they're real young, well, sometimes they perch in the mother's back. They just hide among the feathers. They stick up their little head. They're so cute. And other times, the mother swan, somehow she opens up her feathers to such a way that they have a regular cave that they can go in. And that's the way God wants to be with us. He can be so strong and stern, and he can be so loving, and it's up to us. But if we choose to abide in Christ, he will cover us with his feathers, the Bible says. And under his wings you will find refuge. Like I said, our refuge is not the government. It isn't the armed forces. It isn't our money. Our refuge is the Lord. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. A rampart is just a wall against the enemy. That's all a rampart is. Now, faithfulness. We don't think of that very often. But I'll tell you, I've lived long enough and been a Christian long enough. There's times that if it wasn't for God's faithfulness, I'll tell you, it would not be here for sure. I remember Brother Fullerton saying one time just before he died, if one word of this Bible is wrong, I'm a goner. And that's where God brings his elders and his saints to the place where you realize you're only surviving because God is faithful. And we don't think much about that. But what if Satan were God? What if Satan had the power that God has? What if Satan had the power that God has? See, you couldn't depend on anything. He would lie. He would behave treacherously toward you and mock you when you have problems. We don't realize how important it is that God is faithful, meaning he will always do what he said he would do. Never vary an inch. You can count on it. Now, that's our shield against the storm, and it's the wall against the enemy. See, this whole psalm has to do with war. You see that? Warfare. If we abide in Christ, talk to him, bring him into our lives, it says you will not fear the terror of night. Have you found out that about 2:30 in the morning you're at your weakest, and you'll open up, you'll wake up, you'll have fear and dread? Does that ever happen to anybody in here? We're just weak psychologically in the middle of the night. Well, I'll tell you a secret. Just say in Jesus' name, I'm praying that every spirit of dread and fear and apprehension will leave me, leave every room of this house and off this property. Oh, I end up praying that about every night, but I get attacked a great deal. And pretty soon I feel peace and the assurance that everything's okay. God's with me. But otherwise, boy, you can really get petrified in the middle of the night and think, oh, man, when that happens, what am I going to do? What you do is you pray and ask God, because those are spirits that attack you. And they attack you in the middle of the night because you're weak. Then you're not robust in faith and feeling well. And you try what I said. Just in Jesus' name, I pray that every spirit of fear, dread, and apprehension will leave me, leave this room, leave every room of this house, and leave this property. And they will. Because the Bible says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. And that cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. Unless you're asking something that will harm you. And then God may give you a chance to reconsider or show you that this is not really what you want. Oh boy, I'm done here and I haven't even some of the things I wanted to tell you. Notice he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands. Do you see that? That's how Christ walked on the water. Simple as that. I've had that experience, but not walking on the water. But and finally, he says, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you are doing the Lord's will, if you are faithfully obeying Christ and doing his will, when you die, you will keep on just doing his will. There'll be no change in your memory, no change in anything. You'll just walk out of this world into the next doing the Lord's will. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. But all the rest of mankind will be stationed at various places, depending, good or bad, depending on how they live. And then they will find out what's everything that's going on in the resurrection. But those who are doing God's will never die in that sense. They'll walk right out of this world, see, with long life. They will walk and keep on doing the Lord, listening to him, inviting him into their decisions. What they have practiced has blossomed out into eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is to picture. No more fear of death, because you're fully conscious, your memory's intact, and you just go on serving the Lord. So there is a reward for serving the Lord. Shall we stand? Oh, I had so much more I wanted to say, but that's enough. Lord, somehow impress on us that we are in a war, and it never ceases. The enemy always is seeking to destroy us. Help us to realize that our nation is not facing an enviable future according to what your prophets are saying. Help us to realize we have today to learn to abide in Christ so that in the day of trouble we will be without fear, but just continue. And if we should die, we just walk right into more life, more reality, better in every way. Help us today when it seems like everything is peace and safe. It is not. It is not safe at all. So help us to not be like foolish people who can't see past the end of their nose, but people who are aware of the future, aware of Christ, aware of God, aware of things that are eternal. Help us, Lord, or our culture would rob us of this and tell us the desirable thing is to have a lot of money. And that's a lie. Help us, Lord, or our culture would rob us, and we need your help. And everyone that calls on your name today, Lord, I pray you will help. And I know you will, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.